Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 10 and reading verses 1 to 21. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The words of the preachers. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, one of the slogans of the Reformation, as we know, was by Scripture alone. Scripture was to be given an elevated position, the highest position among God's people and of the church. It's to the scriptures that we need to look in terms of what is truth, what is the gospel, what is God's will for us. It's not up to us to think about those things and come up with different ways or ways that we think are right and proper in terms of pursuing holiness, pursuing a relationship with God. It wasn't for the Israelites to reject what God's word says and pursue a righteousness of their own, to be good themselves, and so that they would be accepted by God. That's what they were doing. That's what Paul says. And he ought to know because he was one of the leaders in that movement. He was pursuing salvation, as we read in Philippians. He thought that he was the champion, that he was in first place, that he was blameless as far as that pursuit was concerned. He couldn't have been more wrong. And neither could the Israelites. And he prays for them in Romans chapter 10. He has a heavy heart for those people. And he's so disturbed in his mind that they that they are rejecting the very salvation that God provided for them, in which they didn't have to do any work but trust him and believe in him, and they were engaged in this other path that they could never succeed in, because he never succeeded himself. No, the scriptures ought to be the sole authority with respect to faith and practice. And what is it that not only that Paul was confronted with a nation that was doing what they thought they were right in their own eyes, but the reformers were faced with a similar situation where the church was making its own mind of how it is that we have peace with God, how it is that we come to be saved by God. And they were promoting that to the people. The works righteousness that it was. That yes, they spoke about faith, but it was faith plus works. So they had to do so much. And Luther knew that himself, just like Paul. He was one of the champions in that time in the church. And he was doing with everything that he had. Somebody said he's going to kill himself because he was so hard on himself when he sinned, because it was all up to him. Whenever he came to God, he didn't have peace. He went back and worked some more. And he would come back and the Lord would say, no, that's not enough. He'd go back and do it again. Go back and do it again. I mean, that's all that he was doing. And his own testimony was that the doors of heaven were shut to him. That's the way he felt. Contrary to what we prayed in our congregational prayer, which is that God has opened the doors for us. We can go into the Holy of Holies. But he found them shut over and over again. And just like the Apostle Paul, as he says in Philippians 3, the day that Luther believed that faith is not something that we generate or righteousness, but it is a gift of God. It was when he understood what that meant from Romans that he said the doors of heaven flew open. And he could enter. And he could enjoy that rest. And so Luther was very... And what brought Luther to that? What brought that breakthrough? Well, he had no breakthrough when he was following the practices of the church, what the church told him to do, and he was doing it like a good priest. It was only when he understood the word of God, it's only when he understood what Romans was speaking about, when he talked about righteousness as a gift of God, as Paul states in Romans chapter 10. The Jews didn't understand that. Well, neither did the Roman Catholic Church. But when Luther understood it, as I said, it became, the doors of heaven were opened and his heart was flooded with peace and joy and comfort. So how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why the slogan was, by scripture alone. You're not going to do it by what people think. You're not going to do it by what the church says that we ought to do. It comes from the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But when we ignore the scriptures, or we modify the scriptures, or we add to the scriptures, then we obscure the way of salvation. And we endanger the spiritual welfare of those around us. When preachers reduce preaching to telling stories or entertaining or pep talks, they do a disservice to the people of God. And they endanger the people of God. No, we need to preach the gospel. We need to preach God's word, so that people might hear and that they may be able to confess with their hearts and mouths and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture then is an integral part of faith. It's a vital part of faith. And that's illustrated, as I said, with respect to the Jews. What was their mistake? I mean, where did they go so drastically wrong? A people that were blessed of God, the people that God dwelt in the midst of. He sent prophets after prophet after prophet. They had priests there, they had kings there. They had a wonderful example of what the kingdom of heaven was like in terms of Israel. How did they go so wrong? What happened? Well, Paul tells us that, doesn't he? That they ignored God's word. What God was telling them about salvation, they set it aside. It's not that they didn't have a zeal for God. It's not that they were atheists. I mean, they were very religious. They were very spiritual. They had the temple. They kept the Sabbath. They worshipped God. No, they did all of those things. They did the sacrifices and everything else that went with it. Paul would never have said about himself, you know, the reason why I didn't have peace in my heart, I just didn't make enough effort. I didn't have zeal for a relationship with God. No. He had zeal. He absolutely had zeal. So effort isn't the hallmark of faith. In other words, just because we're excited about certain things and we're excited about church and we're involved in the church doesn't mean that you can't be wrong. No, he would say about the Jews those things. I bear them witness, he says. They have a zeal for God. Absolutely, they have a zeal for God. I would be the last person to question that. But here's the problem. But not according to knowledge. They were pursuing something, but not the way that God taught them in his word. They were pursuing some other path with all the effort that they had, just like Luther was, but not without knowledge. Not according to the word of God. And that's always dangerous. For in terms of the word of God, says Paul, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of what God's word says. And they were pursuing this very vital path, but in ignorance. We might say, in darkness. And Paul knew that because he had been down that path. He thought that he was doing it according to the word of God, but he didn't understand the word of God. He was doing it in his own strength. No, the Jews were religious. So are so many other people down the history of the church. But when they deviate from God's word, then they are never going to achieve purposes. They're never going to come to the end, a good resolution. They're going to go astray. But not only that, but when we don't focus on the word of God, we lead and arrive at a false gospel. Right? So it's not that we just go in a wrong direction. We're endangering our eternal souls because we make our own way of the gospel. When it doesn't work with us and it doesn't sit well, we just make ourselves believe that it is. I mean, the Pharisees, they thought they were pursuing as Paul was, right? As Paul was. Didn't he know that inside there was no joy, no peace, no forgiveness of sins? Was he just fooling himself? That's what Jesus describes them. You're like whitewashed sepulchres. Outside everything looks well, but inside there is nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet you continue. And that's why Isaiah says what he says in terms of Isaiah 55. Come unto me. Receive from me. Why do you spend all your time and money and effort on something that's not going to satisfy? You're never going to get to that end. So why do you keep pursuing it? Why do you keep banging your head against a brick wall? That's what it is. When we reject God's word, it leads us to a false gospel, which is a works righteousness in one form or the other. That's what the Jews were telling their fellow Jews in terms of the church. That's Jerusalem. That's what they were telling them from the temple. These are the things that you ought to do. And that's what people were going away and doing. And it wasn't doing anything for them. That's what the Roman Catholic Church was telling Luther to do. And he was doing it. And it was having no impact on him at all. As far as he was concerned, the doors of heaven were shut. I mean, what a terrible thing. And so when the churches deviate from God's word, they come up with their own way of salvation. It means different things to different people. So when you engage in some sort of social justice, to them, that is salvation. That is doing God's work. And they satisfy themselves with that. They get excited about that. But it does nothing for their heart. Absolutely nothing for their heart. No, false gospels is victory for the devil. That's what he wants. He wants us to... He doesn't care about the fact that we go to church. He doesn't care about the fact that we have the Bible. As long as we don't believe the gospel is by faith through grace. As long as he makes us believe that you have to accomplish it, he's happy, because you never will. You absolutely never will. No, false gospels are to be rejected. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, you remember, is so worked up about that. That these Judaizers were taking these people that he preached the gospel to and persuading them to follow their path, which is righteousness by the law. That's what they were trying to drag them to. And he's so mad about that. Because he said, I've been down that track. Don't listen to them. But believe the gospel. Believe what the word of God says. It's not by righteousness that comes by works. It's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is true faith, our catechism says? It's the knowledge of everything that God has revealed in his word that it's true. It's a conviction that it's true. We don't make it up ourselves. It leads to this gospel, false gospel, that says you can do it. Just make a little more effort. You can do it. And Paul is saying, is that what Moses said? Is that what Moses said to you? To pursue that way? Didn't he say, don't pursue that way? Didn't he say to you, if someone's going to go down that path, then listen up. You have to be perfect. I mean, why would Paul say, as far as the law was concerned, I was perfect? Because that's the only way that you're going to be saved. He thought he was. He thought he'd arrived. And Moses is saying, no, he that wants to go down that path, then here's the criteria. Always be perfect. Keep all the law. Some people thought they did. The rich young ruler thought he did. Jesus told him, no, he said, I did it. I always do that. I've done that since my youth. He thought he was saved. But as I said about the Pharisees, why are you going to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, what must I do to have eternal life then? If you have it, you have salvation. You have peace in your heart. Why are you running around after somebody else asking them that very question? Because you don't have it. That's the point. You don't have it. No, false gospels bring us into misery. However hard you may try, however zealous you may look, however godly you may appear to other people, if you don't believe that righteousness is a gift of God, not one something that you establish by your own efforts, you'll never have peace. Like the rich young ruler, like the Apostle Paul, like Luther, you will always be chasing it. No, it is through the Scriptures. The Scriptures call us to believe. God called Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. There wasn't a time when God said, well, here's the plan, here's the regimen, get to it, and let's hope you get to the other end. No, he believed. The rich, the thief on the cross believed in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day, Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't go through any exercise. He didn't pursue anything. He believed. He confessed with his mouth. Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. The people of God, though we may be in the church, and that's great and wonderful that you are, but you have to understand the way of salvation. You have to understand what the Scriptures is teaching. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives your life. He gives to you righteousness that you can embrace and trust with all of your heart and confess him to be your Savior. That's the way that you're saved. You can have peace, a solid foundation. And that gospel, that scripture, has to be part of the ministry, is needed by everyone, whether they're people in the church, whether they're people in outside in society, whether it's other nations of the world. There is no other method. There aren't different ways, as people like to say, different ways to God. No, there's one way. That's what the scripture outlines for us. And so we need to bring that gospel to everyone. We have to say the same thing to everyone in a different context, but the same truth, which is you can't save yourself by working hard. You'll never do it that way. You're a sinner. And you can't change your color, your spots. That's the way that you are. But God, who is rich in mercy, provides us with a way. We're brought near. From being aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, we're brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by your efforts, your righteousness, which is like filthy rags, but through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can get so far away from that. Even in terms of ministers, sometimes I hear that, right? Oh, we want a minister that does this, or is this, is good at that, is good at that, is good at that. All kinds of things. But then you think, well, wait a minute. How about the criteria being that he understands the Word of God, he loves the Word of God, and he preaches the Word of God? Where is that on your agenda when you're looking for a preacher to come into your midst and to minister to us? Rather than saying, oh, he ought to be good with the with the young people. He ought to attract the young people. He ought to be very eloquent in the way that he speaks. I mean, of course, we ought to be able to speak and communicate. But Paul puts all of that down, doesn't he? He said, I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech to the Corinthians. But what he did go to them with was the Word of God. Was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to be received only by one way. When we preach the gospel, we need to say to them what has been said throughout the ages, which is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what they need to hear from us. We ought not to add something to it. We ought not to add conditions to it and think that we're doing people a favor by doing that. And so we perceive difficulty. We say, oh, yeah. People say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they confess their faith, and then they just live, you know, without showing zeal and love. So we're going to change the gospel. We're going to add those provisions to it, too. No. Just because they're hypocrites that say they believe, and they really don't, and they just carry on their lives, shouldn't lead us to modifying the gospel and think that we can fix it. You can't fix a deceived and sinful heart. If they want to do that, they're going to do that. They'll creep into churches and present themselves as Christians when they're not. Well, they will be found out. But what isn't helpful is for you to change the gospel. And so we ought not to add anything to the gospel. No, God can take care of himself, and the gospel can take care of itself. Now, we need to continue to stress that it is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him with all of our heart, trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we call people to faith. And so whether it's people in our own church or young people in our own church, that's what we call them to. We don't look at them and say, look, you look pretty holy. You look pretty good in terms of the way you live your life. You should make professional faith. We don't say that. We don't say that. We say if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you understand what the Bible is saying, what he has done for you, and you believe that, then you will be saved. Then you confess your faith. We don't water it down. We don't say, well, do you love Jesus? And they say, yes. We say, fine. Paper. No, no, no. We do want to understand whether they know what the gospel is, understand what it teaches. But then if they believe that, then they make profession of faith. And as I say, the gospel is no different when we are faced with different people. So whether we're faced with the other nations of the world as missionaries, we go forth, we don't change it. We don't modify it as though the gospel has to be fitted to different cultures. No, it doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. Abraham was from the Ur of the Chaldeans, and God called him, and he believed in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. They went to Samaria. They went to all kinds, all different places Paul preached, and people believed, and they were saved. He didn't change his teaching. And we don't have to change it at all. There is no distinction between people. That's the way Paul puts it. There is no distinction, whether it's Jews or whether it's Gentiles. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. No one has an advantage over anyone else. We all have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have to come to the truth that is expressed in the scriptures. And we need to trust that with all of our heart and believe it with all of our hearts. No, it's always through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also true of children, by the way. There is no salvation other than through the Word of God. And so when we speak to our children, we can't just assume that they're saved or that God is automatically going to save them. No, they need to hear the Word of God too. The same gospel is for them. And even though we may not understand how God works, nevertheless, we are to look at them in the same way. There is no such thing as age of accountability. In other words, there's a certain age where God gives them the benefit of the doubt. There is no giving benefit of the doubt. No, we're to preach the gospel to them. And though they may not have made profession of faith necessarily, doesn't mean that they don't believe. Doesn't mean that they can't believe. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. It may take us time to recognize that and for them to tell us what they believe about the gospel and make profession of faith. But we don't say children that haven't made profession of faith cannot believe. No. So we tell them that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those areas that we can't enter into, for example, when they're very young or they die in infancy, we can't figure all of these things out. We don't jump to conclusions. We don't say like the Arminians, God gives everyone the benefit of the doubt if they die in childbirth or before they're born, and therefore they're all saved. I mean, that's adding to the scriptures. It's nice for parents to hear, but is it true? Is it what the Word of God teaches? No, what the Word of God teaches is that the gospel is the same. God is able to elect and save children, even though they die in infancy. Not in ways that you and I can understand, but absolutely in accordance with the gospel as we have it in the scriptures. No. Whatever the case, the gospel has to be believed. And it has to be according to the Word of God. You don't need to fix the gospel. The gospel is perfect and applicable and practical. We need to stand firm on the scriptures as the reformers did and continue to preach the gospel, continue to lift up the Word of God, because that's the only way God has provided for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that not only have you done these wonderful things and redemptive acts from the creation to when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, but you have also inscripturated them for us so that we can read it for ourselves. And now in so many languages of the world. And Lord, what a blessing that is. And we pray that we may never take that for granted. But even more importantly, we pray that we might bring every thought captive to your word, no matter who we are. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the wonderful truth that it brings to us of our relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we might not only as individuals know that, trust that, enjoy that wonderful gospel, but as a church we may preach that. And Lord, we pray for your churches that you would strengthen them and that we would not lose the fervor of the Reformation to be based on your word, everything that we believe and do. Our Father, hear our prayers that you would bless us and strengthen us throughout this day and for this week that lies ahead of us. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 691. 691.